Well, what a blessing. The Corbett family has been to us this past weekend. And going back further, what a blessing this family's been to this church for now more than a decade. We're so glad to have you all worshiping with us today. Glad also to have our brother Drew back in the pulpit. We've been looking forward to hearing you, brother, exhort us from the Word of God. Some of us have been more excited about this than others, right, Keith? But I think it's fair to say that all of us are coming this morning expectantly, waiting to hear the Word. And Drew's going to speak on a number of texts this morning, but I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to read Revelation 5. We've seen already a number of times this weekend passages out of this book. Book of Revelation gives us a really good picture of what's to come. It also gives us a picture of what's already been started. But as we read through Revelation chapter 5, we pray that you would be excited, that we all would be overwhelmed with a vision of what God has done and what he will do. Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and now to the preaching of his word.
Thank you, Pastor Dave. After that kind of worship service, we could just pray and dismiss. I felt you brought us to the heavenlies this morning. It was awesome. Thank you very much. It is great to be back, and I mean that with my whole heart. We have so many incredible memories, and I just want to thank you for where you have taken where we were, some kind of foundation that was laid and gone way beyond where I ever could have led this church. It's incredible. I know why God took me out now, so that you could go ahead and get something done, right? Thank you, ladies, for the violin special. I might as well brag. I made the violin that sounded the best this morning, Anna's. And she takes that with her, and it's a great privilege to be able to be doing that a little bit right now. I love seeing change under the leadership of your pastor. You've done some great stuff. I came in and saw the parking lot paved for the first time. And more than that, it was done well. I understand Larry kind of headed that up, so it would be done well. But the ministry that's going on as a result of that just blesses my soul. I'm amazed. some 75 people show up here and play games and hang out and hear a devotional. That's really awesome. What a great vision that you have. There's always change in people. I better not get started down that road. Larry finally grew up enough to have a beard. I'd seen that in your annual. He used to have that funny mustache, and he kind of complimented it now with the beard. And Don Haywood, Keith, Silver Tongue Keith, what he said last week. In case you weren't here, I understand that he said, Drew's going to be with us next week, and we're going to have a welcome change in preaching, something like that. Well, with the condition I'm in, I'm not so sure how that's going to be. I don't do any preaching anymore. I've preached probably twice since I've seen you last. It's just a lot of energy and preparation, and just talking is difficult for me. The strange thing is, people always ask how I'm doing, and my normal thing is I'm doing okay, but you have to define okay. Okay for me is about 15%. And if I take my time and wake up a little bit late and take my mornings early and read the Bible and study a little bit, by noon I'm done. Actually, I have to take an hour in there and rest. And by noon, I usually go to my shop if I'm feeling up to it for a couple of hours and put in a little energy. And then I come home and take another hour nap, and I'm pretty well done for the day. So I really pick and choose what I do. When I do one thing significant, even not very significant, that's pretty much all I get done. I went to a doctor a couple months ago, and he's become my doctor, and checked me all out, and I said, well, how's it look? He said, you're one of the most healthy people that I are one of my patients. And I'm like, oh, great, I got to live like this a long ways, a long time. But he said, everything is good except the post-polio thing, which just kind of stays like it is. But I'm grateful. Evie and I are part of a church, been part of a couple of churches actually now, and doing some counseling, trying to just keep that as a minimal, and everything is going okay, all right? And I know that some of you fit that as well. What does okay mean when you're 90? Well, it means something different than when you're 15. But we're not complaining. God has brought us a contentment, a peace about where He has us, and I don't complain about it. I really don't. If it gets month after month of not feeling well, which I'm kind of in right now. I helped my brother move to Dathan. You folks remember him. He moved down to Florida near us, and I helped him unpack his truck because I was feeling so good. And I have flat out been really bad now for about a month because of that. So I've learned that lesson several times over the last 3 years, and I think I've learned it for the last time. I get it now. I am not. I do have problems. Sometime yesterday it hit me that exactly 3 years ago this Sunday was my last Sunday in the pulpit. I didn't know that until just yesterday. Ron Rober had carried me that week to New Jersey, where I had a complete evaluation all day long by the number one guy in the world on this condition that I have. And he said, you have to retire. I said, well, you know, I'm thinking about it. I don't feel that good. I'll work to the church till December, and maybe we'll think. He said, no. He said, next week. He said, do you know that twice in the time that I've examined you, you've had to go lay down? You couldn't sit up that long? He said, you've had this for at least 5 years, and you've been pushing, and if you don't go home and retire, I'll see you in a wheelchair in 6 months. So I am grateful that God sent me that man. It really is true. That's how it would come. So, but I'm grateful for what God has given us to do and kind of living life in Florida. You're probably saying, what are you doing wearing a jacket? That's a good question. I haven't worn a jacket or a tie for 3 years. Florida is great. It's laid back. But I think I give it a shot. You know, I'm the only one here that wears one. That's okay. But just give it a shot since I'm back in the pulpit again after all this time. Let's bow in prayer, shall we? Father, I ask for strength, for a measure of undeserved grace to expound your teachings this morning, that it might mean something. Lord, this church has been about change in so many ways. Take some things that have been laid as foundation over this weekend, to some things that Carrie said and Ryan and Anna said, and I pray that you would launch us into a thought about what it really is all about and where in the world are we going. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you ever just wake up and just wonder, where in the world am I going? what's it all about? I've been in routine. I get up, I do the same thing 6 or 7 days a week. It gets a little bit boring and annoying, and I change jobs, and after a while it's the same thing. And we just kind of get caught up in the here and now. And I think occasionally it's good to be admonished to back up a little bit from that and to realize that yes, we live in time and history and the here and now, but there's something way, way bigger than that. And if we lose sight of that, we're going to stray. So what I'd like to do with you this morning, and it's going to have to be quick. I really would rather expound a portion of Scripture, but God has kind of been dealing with me as to where am I in this little sliver of eternity? Do I matter at all? And so what we're going to do is to take a peek forward at where this is all going, and then we're going to take a peek backwards to where it all started and hopefully end up to where we are now and see if every one of us can find a place where we fit. So I'm not talking about pastors and missionaries and all the people that, you know, kind of get elevated for doing that full time. I'm talking about our place in redemptive history that we're going to give an account to one day. So first of all, let's take a peek forward. In your bulletins, probably the only thing about my message that you'll want to write down is what is already written down. Pastor asked me for a bit of a title and outline way back, and I don't really recognize much of what's there. I'm not sure I could fill that in anymore. Of course, you're used to that with me. Things change over the last few weeks. But if you can find it, fine. But the text that was written to us, and the song that we sang last about standing before the throne, worshiping God, is incredible. That is where we are going. In fact, turn to just one other passage in Revelation. We already had read to us Revelation 5. But in chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, we have the same kind of thing. This is the section where the angels begin opening the seven plagues that are listed, and they begin singing a song. It is the song of Moses in chapter 15, verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, now listen to this song. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the, what? Nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. Listen to this. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Incredible. Way back in the time of Moses, to see this kind of prophecy that was going to happen, that all the nations of the world are going to come and bow down, and they are all caught up with Jesus. That's the feeling I got worshiping with you this morning. All caught up with one thing. It's about Jesus Christ, not about some performer, not about some instruments. It's all about clanging the name of Jesus Christ loud and learning to know Him and learning to love Him. I really don't have a picture that can express what that might look like. I don't think there are words. In fact, Revelation was written with all these symbols and wild kind of metaphors because there are no languages. As John peeked through the clouds and jumped into heaven, he says, well, how do I describe this? There was no way. But a couple weeks ago, I was laying on the couch and watching the Olympics and kind of watched that opening ceremony for just the first part of it, and it hit me. Now, this is a very small, probably bad illustration, but thousands of people and millions of people worldwide coming into a stadium and watching the parade of nations and all pumped up and excited, and it was a good thing. And the unity of the world over sports, they were all caught up in athletics and sports and bowing down before that. And I thought, you know, that's nothing. It's not like a matchstick against the blazing sun compared to what is going to be when we end and the consummation comes and we will see Jesus and we will glorify Him. It's going to be an amazing, amazing thing that there are no words, but we must not forget about it. We must not forget about heaven, because we will stray in the mundane. We will stray in the things that bring temptations our way in this world if we don't keep before us the rest of the story. I love songs about heaven. They're probably not as much as there used to be, because when things are bad, people think about heaven. A lot of the slave songs and the Negro spirituals that came out of that were songs about swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me, where, to my mansion? Home. Take me to heaven. I looked over Jordan, and what do I see? Coming for to carry me home. And we dare not settle down in our routine so much that we love this life so much that we don't think about the next. Keep our focus on where this is all going, because that is where it is going. And by keeping our focus there on Christ and eternity, it makes this life a little bit more durable. How do you endure troubles and trials when, if this is all that there is? And I suggest that you really can't. So where in the world are we going? A quick look ahead. That's it. I wish we could. You have to ask Pastor Dave to preach about that. And keep that before you. It's important, heaven and eternity. So if that is where we're going, what's the plan? How on earth are we going to get there? Apparently, God did not intend for us instant heaven the day that we claimed Christ as our Savior and He saved our soul. We're meant to stay here. And we are part of this ongoing, what we call redemptive history, that has been going on for several thousands of years now, that is a large, large picture above and beyond what we see. And I think it's important that we grab a hold of that so that we find our place in this progressive redemptive history that is still going on. So let's take a look back. Took a look ahead quick. Now we need to take a little bit longer look back. And this is biting off more than you can chew. So I'm not going to take redemptive history in every aspect. I'm going to point out just a few, which means I'm skipping most of my notes. A few places that are really cool in redemptive history so that we can begin seeing that bird's eye view, that there's something more going on than just, you know, August 2012, Dansville, New York. There's something bigger than that going on, worldwide, and for eternity. When Jesus met the men on the road to Emmaus, it says that He opened Scripture and expounded to them from Moses and the prophets all about what? Himself. And so all the Old Testament is a pointing forward to what God is sovereignly doing. What He is progressively doing to sanctify His people and bring them to Himself. And therefore, what happens to us, it's not for nothing. What happened to me here at this church and getting sick and having to leave the ministry, did I like it? No, but let me tell you, it was not for nothing. If I didn't believe that, I had a very close family member when I was explaining that, you know, I'm really trying to see this from God's point of view and that God is up to something and it's up to something good. And I thank the Lord that He has entrusted me with this. Now, this person, very good Christian, said, God wasn't any part of that. And I thought, if I believed that, I would shoot myself. If I believed that God turned His back and was sleeping and suddenly woke up and said, whoops, I forgot to keep Drew in the ministry, what in the world would I believe? But we believe in a sovereign God that is doing what He wants to do and is orchestrating His purpose and plan in all of our lives. And that should bring us some level of comfort. So let's do the impossible and run through redemptive history. Starting at creation, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created, and He created the heavens and the earth. And those heavens were made to declare, according to Psalm 19, the glory of God. And on that sixth day, He started something with a different kind of thing, and that was people. And He made Adam from the dust of the ground, and in flesh, God started a plan that He will never end until the completion. He has a time and a date, but He started there with one person, and it wasn't that that one person was going to live perfectly the rest of his life. Ultimately, that would have been good, but not as good as bringing sin into the world. And so we'll talk about that in just a moment. But He brought Adam and Eve into this world, and He started humanity. And on that sixth day, He made a person that had never been into being before by creating him by His hands. Amazing. That should give us some level of comfort as well, that God also chose to bring you into the world. You were not a mistake, no matter how on earth that you came into this world. God superintended that. God gave you life. And so there is nobody quite like you, and you fit into the plan and the purposes of God. And the promise in that first part of redemptive history as God created is a promise that I am going to give life to people and I want them to glorify me. That is going to happen whether we are part of it or not. God is going to redeem a people and God is going to bring glory to His name because of that. Now that would have been nice if that would have lasted, but you only have to turn a couple of pages in your Bibles and hopefully it's all marked up with this second part of redemptive history, and that's when Satan entered the scene and tempted Eve, and Adam and Eve fell. Destruction now entered our world. The curse fell upon Adam and Eve, and the curse fell upon Satan and the ground. But in chapter 3 and verse 15, and I know this is not new to you, we have this amazing part of redemptive history where God said, okay, I see this happening. Let me tell you what I'm going to do because I know you can't. And in chapter 3 and verse 15, He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That is the first evangel. That is the first evangelistic message, that in the midst of this curse, that God is going to bring a offspring to destroy evil. That's the promise. I will destroy evil and eventually I will rid the world of its curse. I have a plan, and it has to do with an offspring from Adam. And then you have this long, long line of redemptive history and God's heritage being passed on from man to man, and finally when Jesus Christ would come. So what happened? Well, life outside of Eden. How long did they have this paradise life? I really don't know. Some people say a few minutes, some people say a few days, some people say a few years. One thing, they didn't live long enough to have children, so it probably wasn't very long. So we don't know. But life now after the curse became very difficult. Adam and Eve are toiling. Life is really, really bad. And for a number of years, hundreds of years, it gets so bad that in chapter 6 we come to another point of redemptive history. His name is Noah. And God looks on earth and God began to, it says in chapter 6, when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, there were millions and millions of people. They've been going on for numbers of years. Everybody having children and children and children, and the earth was extremely highly populated. I love chapter 6 because it is a start over. Ryan mentioned that the other night. Start with Adam, start over now with the new Adam, Noah, and somehow Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and you know the whole story of the ark and the salvation and all of that. But I want you to see something very interesting. Chapter 8 and verse 21 of Genesis. Chapter 8 and verse 21. Notice this. I love this. This is when God is making a covenant with Noah. Noah had built an ark and an altar, and he had some animals to sacrifice. Look at verse 21 of chapter 8 in Genesis. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart. Now listen to this. God is talking to himself. Listen to what he says. I will never again curse the ground because of man, for I know that he's going to shape up and do better next time. Listen, you got to circle that little word for. God says, listen, I am going to never, ever punish the world this way. I wiped them out. And what happened is that Noah gets off the ark, he gets into a drunken stupor and lay out naked. There's my new start, the new Adam. Now notice, God says, I will never do this again. I won't curse the ground because of man, for the intentions of man's heart is evil from his youth. In other words, it's not about them, what they're going to do. It's about me and what I am going to do. And God made this covenant with Noah about what he was about to do. And I want you to see just an interesting thing. Chapter 9 and verse 11. You all know this story, except I want to give you a little twist that maybe you haven't heard. I said, I established my covenant with you. So God is now about ready to put a sign out there of a covenant. That never again shall all flesh be cut off from the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Not because they don't deserve it, but because of his mercy. Now notice this. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I make between you and me and every living creature that is with you for all future generations." Now imagine Noah coming out of a drunken stupor and God saying, "Hey, I'm making a covenant with you because you can't keep your part." Listen, he said, "I have set my bow in the cloud." I just learned this about 2 weeks ago about the rainbow. Pastor Dave would know this already, but there's no Hebrew word for the word rainbow. Did you know that? And only twice in the Bible is it really referring to a rainbow, because it says my bow in the clouds, once in Ezekiel and once here. And so what is it? I don't think Ben Gressinger. Ben, are you here today? Ben's big archer guy. I don't know if he still does that, does he, Larry? Big archer guy. Well, do you know what the bow in the cloud is, the rainbow? It's the word, an archer's bow. It's not some beautiful multicolored thing that God just sort of shaped in a way up there. It actually is a weapon of war. And everybody would have understood that. And God is saying here, listen, I take my sign that I'm never going to wipe you out again that way, and I'm going to promise you with this multicolored archer's bow as a memorial of grace, that every time you look at it, you just don't say, "Oh, how cute, God promised." No, you say, "Here's what God did. He put his weapon away. He's not going to destroy me again that way in his wrath." Well, how could God do that? Because when you see a rainbow, where is its arrow pointing? Up. Not at us. The arrow has been shot. The heart of God. And in a picture, he is saying, "I will take the wrath myself," which he did in Jesus Christ. Well, you'd think, "Boy, that's great. Things would get better." Things kept getting worse. The Tower of Babel. And then God said, "Well, I'm going to have another star." And by the way, this was the last star in the Old Testament again. Noah, the last Adam, or the next Adam, he failed. Now, I wonder how a guy that I call out of the Ur of the Chaldees, a pagan, would do. And in chapter 12, he calls Abram, one of the key chapters in the entire Bible. Look at chapter 12 and verse 3 and verse 4. Verse 2. He says, "Abram, I'll make you a great nation." Now notice it's the word nation again here. "And I will bless you and I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse." And this is the best part of this calling here. It's not about you, Moses, that are the first Jew, or Abram, that are the first Jew. In you, here's the purpose I'm calling you. All the families of the earth will be blessed. And so the first time we really see God kind of fine-tuning this whole thing about electing a person and a nation. Sometimes we complain about the election of God. And I understand that. It's tough. I always say that we don't understand that doctrine until we love it. Do you know why? Because until we love it, we don't understand that that's our only hope. Paul says in Romans that no man seeks after God. So if God waited for me to finally understand his goodness, righteousness, and seek him, he would still be waiting, and I would be lost in my sins. So that's the hope that we have, that God elected these people never to be meant to be the Jews forever. This was just a vehicle that God is starting all over again. Say, maybe I can do something through this nation that I will separate and consecrate as my own people. Well, how did they do? Well, finally Moses led them out. Let me just camp here just one more second. Go to chapter 12 and verse 33. This is actually, or chapter 12 and verse 13. This is the actual place where they are moving out. I might have gotten the wrong scripture here, but anyway, chapter 12, verse 33 to verse 38. I must have done that late at night. Anyway, you're going to have to believe me that it says, this is when we're talking about the Passover. You know the Passover where God said, "Okay, I'm going to deliver the children of Israel that now had hundreds of years been enslaved. They'd become a great nation within the nation of Egypt." And as they were coming out of that place, out of Egypt, it says this. You'll have to look it up because I actually wrote down the wrong scripture. It says this. It says, as they came out of Egypt and God leading them to the promised land, the scripture says, and a mixed multitude went out with them. Who was that? Not Israel, not the Jews. But these are people that apparently from other nations that also maybe had been enslaved, maybe there's some Egyptians that had been impacted by the God of Israel and by them living life among the pagans. When they left, there's a whole bunch of mixed multitudes that said, whoa, I'm going too. And they became part of the people of God. I wrote that to Carrie when she was in Egypt and struggling with the language and learning Egyptian and all that kind of stuff. I said, Carrie, remember, when Moses led the people, there are a whole bunch of other people that were impacted that said, I'm out of here too. I'm going. I'm going to be God's people. And really, that's what we're called to do, is to live life in a way that those around us will be impacted. Now, there's a lot of other points in this redemptive history. We have the period of dominion where the kings came, and there was a promise in 2 Samuel 7 that I will raise up a king whose offspring will rule forever. That wasn't David. That was David's offspring leading to Jesus Christ. God had a plan that he will bless his people and he will rule forever. And then the prophets came along and they warned the people of God and they didn't listen. And so God brought Israel into judgment and correction. And in Jeremiah, we find God saying, I'm going to turn you over to your enemies. And what do we learn from God doing that to his people? Is that he's not going to leave us to wallow in our sin forever. And I know that we get stuck in our sin. And I know that it's sometimes difficult to get out. But the promise is that all of God's people will walk in his ways. And then that new covenant promise in Jeremiah 31, which I love maybe more than any other scripture, it says, I will make you to love me. I will make you to obey me, because that's the only cotton-picking way you're ever going to do it. I'll do it. I will do it. I will absolutely give you a new heart so that you will bow before me and you will give me glory. And after 70 years, restoration came. All the survivors of Babylon and exile, those that hadn't died were just discouraged. They couldn't even hang up their harps and sing the songs of Zion. They were out of there. And then God brings them back and he promises that I am going to give you new life again. It's very interesting, and we have no time to do this morning, but when you get into the New Testament, and again, several thousands of years from all of that history, which we just barely touched on, then came Jesus. The absolute fulfillment of all the prophecies and promises of God came in the God-man, Jesus Christ. And God in Christ entered his own creation, as the angel announced, that Holy One. And in his incarnation and in his temptation, his rejection, his transfiguration, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, he proved that this was the only way. No matter how much achievement man may have, what successes, this is the only way that they can be righteous, is by somebody else taking the wrath of God. The bow that pointed to heaven kind of was a picture of what was going to happen to Jesus as he was crucified and raised. Then you move into the book of Acts, and Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost, and now there really is a new start. It's called the church. And we're living now in the kingdom of God that is now there. I love thinking about that. I don't have to wait for the kingdom of God in the future. Right now, I live in God's kingdom. He reigns in my heart. It is not yet fulfilled. That's still coming. This isn't all there is. But I am part of God's kingdom now. I am his child. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, Peter preached to the very very same place where they had just killed Jesus outside of Jerusalem. And he preached a powerful message and he said, listen, in the end, here it is. This is for you. It is for your children. It is those who are afar off. And it is for those whom the Lord will call. That covers it all, doesn't it? You that just crucified him, it is for you. And normally you become part of some kind of criminal activity like that. The king can wipe out the whole family. This is for you. It is for your children. It's also for those that are afar off. And if that doesn't cover it, then it's for all that the Lord will call. And so right there we find our mandate as Christians, that we are to live out the rest of the book of Acts together. growing in our understanding of the doctrines of regeneration and union with Christ and justification and all the things that your pastor constantly tries to bring out from Scripture, because that is what is going to hold us up. And then finally we are going to be glorified. And not only are we going to see the glory of God, we are going to in some way share in that glory. And so we end up where we started. A whole thousands of years of history coming to today, August the 26th, 2012. If they were writing the Bible looking at us, what would it look like? And I think it's important to say, where do I fit? Oh, it's great to share and say, man, isn't that great? Ryan and Anna fit. I love it. Let's give them some money. Let's pray for them. Let's send them back. They got ideas. They're going to South Central Asia. Man, God bless you. You go. I like that. And Carrie, you're on your way to North Africa again in preparation. Let's send Carrie. Listen, that is very, very important. But what I've discussed this morning is not some fanciful story that is out there somewhere. It is the reality that we are living in. Last night, Ryan shared how he likes to call the ministry of reconciliation an apostolic ministry with a small a. Not this office, but apostolic ministry. Going and doing what you and I can't. Why? Because there are nations out there and people that God has chosen that they will never be zapped saved. They must hear the gospel, so that's what they're doing. And what are they doing there? You heard from Anna. They're living, struggling, getting sick, cleaning up vomit, diarrhea, living with friends, trying to visit people. They're living life there with an eternal perspective that hopefully in a place where there is no church out of 12 million some people. And when Ryan says no church, he's not talking about, well, there's some Methodists and Catholics and some Presbyterians, but we say there's no, you know, some missionaries, I moved into a town, there was no church there. Well, there's 100 churches, but it wasn't just their strike. When Ryan says no church, they mean nobody. No cults, no nothing. And so they're going there because part of that plan of God is to redeem people from that area of the world that reject Him, that don't know Him, they don't even know the story about Jesus. Now, I don't want to minimize that because that's really what this conference is about, a mini missions conference. When we think of missions, we think of that. It is legitimate, and I wouldn't minimize that for the world. I love it. I'm glad that my kids are doing it. People say, are you scared of them going over there and they got kids? The thought never enters my mind, to be honest with you. And I went there. Let me tell you, you fly to where Ryan and Anna live, you look out the window and you say, uh-oh, never seen nothing like this. And then you get on the ground. You see machine guns protecting every home and soldiers and caravans. You're like, oh my goodness. Am I afraid? Not at all. Kingdom living, kingdom mentality. They don't want to die as martyrs, but it can happen. Carrie doesn't want to die as a martyr. Her number one fear, and she had the talk with us not too long ago, is moving out where they're moving, the probability of kidnapping is pretty high. Not possibility, the probability. And they have to make plans and how do they deal with that? You say, how do you handle that as a dad? Listen, I can't protect her. She's gone. God can, and she's living for the kingdom. That's all great stuff. You heard from Ryan and from Carrie. It's exciting, right? Sign up. It's good. But where you and I live, I think, is where we need to think about for a moment. The mundane of our living. Being sanctified, working, impacting the people around us. My mom is 83 years old. She's not doing great, but every week she goes to the nursing home. She can't even talk outside of a stroke kind of talk. And she carries a tape recorder and plays scripture and music up and down the halls of the nursing homes. And she impacts the people in the park that we live with meals and with witness. It's amazing. What would give a person that kind of thought? Let me tell you, I love thinking about living in the mundane. I've always highly respected guys that live in this world, have businesses in this world, and running their businesses in a way that glorifies God and impacting tons of people along the way. Keith and Faye, running a farm market day and night. Talk about mundane. Well, I tell you, it's tough. Larry runs a business and doing it for the glory of God and living righteously among people that it's hard to live that way. But listen, that's what we're called to do. We're called to live that way, but not get caught up in that as if that is the end. If that's the end, let's just go retire down in Florida somewhere. It's not the end. We can play shuffleboard and collect shells, right? If it's the end here, we ain't got very much. But it's not the end. It's the means that God wants the gospel to go to this community of Dansville and around. Because, friends, time is fleeting fast. My wife is now, I'm 58. She's 4 years older than I. And you guys look like you've aged a year or two yourself. And we'll never sit like this again, ever. Somebody's going to die. Somebody's going to get sick. It's just the way life happens. Listen, what we do now counts for eternity. Let me just sum this up with two things. What do I do? If I'm eventually going to see God and the world is going there, and how can I keep that focus? Just two simple things that I know that you've heard before. Number one, keep the end in view. Keep the end in view. Christ now, not in fullness, Christ now, and not yet what it shall be, but keep the end in view. We are going there. Revelation chapter 5, Revelation 15, Revelation 21. It's all about Jesus, and I can't wait to get there. Keep that going. It'll keep you on track. And the second thing I'd like to end with you is determine your treasure. You know, today we talk about examine your heart and make sure your heart is in tune. And yeah, the Bible does talk about guard our heart. I sometimes think that we get so involved in inward looking at my heart where God says, you want your heart to be in the right place? Determine where your treasure is. Wherever your treasure is, your heart's going to run right there. You're going to lay at night worrying about it, thinking about it. Put your treasure in Jesus because that, folks, is where we're going. All caught up, Revelation, in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. I heard yesterday somebody said, Pastor is carrying you through the book of Mark. Let me tell you something. If you're seeing Jesus there, I'm sure you are. And that's the best thing you can do. Hang around Jesus, people. Hang around getting to know Jesus, because if Jesus is your focus, your heart's just going to flat out follow it. You don't have to worry about your heart. It's going to go there. If that is what it is about, learn Jesus and be caught up in Him. A number of years ago when I was struggling spiritually, just kind of not happy, what's going on with me? I started asking a bunch of people, is this all there is? Is something wrong? And I took a long 2,400 miles out to John Piper and sat with him. Ryan was with us. Ralph kind of arranged the whole thing. And I came back and talked to Mary Ellen. I said, Mary Ellen, I need something that would tell me, remind me to tell these people about Jesus every day, every Sunday. Still here, by the way. It says, show them Jesus. Pastor, show them Jesus, buddy. I know you do. Show them Jesus. Encourage each other in Jesus. That's where we're going. It'll make the trip a whole lot better. Let's pray.